Have you ever felt hangry? Now, I know that's a fairly new word, but if you haven't heard it before, it's when you're so hungry that everything you do and say comes across like you're really angry, but you're not really angry, you're just really hungry. I mean, I know it's a new word, but it's as old as Jacob and Esau. You know, it's those times when you slept in a bit in the morning and you didn't get up, in time to eat breakfast before you got out the door, and it's been a really busy day. You haven't had time to stop and have anything to eat, and the stuff that you're working on, it's not the most exciting stuff. So even though you're busy, your day feels like it's just dragging on and on and on. And then it gets to about 2 o'clock in the morning, you're running out of energy, the rumbles in your tummy are starting to get painful now. And the only thought that your brain can process at the time is, it's time to eat something. It was time to eat something about 6 hours ago, and you haven't eaten anything yet. Come on, let's go find some food. Like now, doesn't matter what it is. I'd eat the greasiest takeaway right now, but as long as it's food, come on, food, now, hungry. That's the only thing that is going on in your mind. And then some poor innocent bystander comes along and says, how's it going? And then, I'm fine, leave me alone. Not because you're angry with them, you're just hungry. Anyone ever felt like that? Anyone ever been on the receiving end of that? When we get really hungry, it can take us over. It can make us feel and act in ways that we wouldn't otherwise. I mean, which is a problem. To avoid it, you know, we need a plan. We need to plan ahead to make sure that we give our bodies the food and the nourishment that they need when they need it. And as we come to the passage, you know, that Libby was reading out before, we see that Jesus says that just as our bodies need food, you know, just as our bodies hunger for food, our souls also hunger for spiritual food. Because when our souls don't get the food that they need, we get spiritually hangry, which isn't good for us, and it's not good for anyone else either. But I guess, what do I mean by spiritual hunger? I mean, it's a pretty abstract thing. What does it even mean? Well, I guess this is going to get real deep real quick, but it's what we're talking about is the kind of stuff like, you know, when you wake up in the morning, what is it that you're craving on the inside, in the deepest parts of your soul? Now, I know we're not talking about food here. My guess is, though, that when you wake up in the morning, what you crave on the inside is that you want to feel like you're going to do something meaningful today. Like the world will be a different place because you were in it today and you did something in a good way. I mean, when you get starved of that meaning, you feel like everything that you do is just meaningless, and the, you know, nothing would change in the world if you weren't there. I mean, how does it make you feel? When you look over your life and you feel like an honest assessment of it is something like, you know, same stuff, different day. Do you say that with joy in your soul, or is it with another feeling that comes across? I mean, the way that makes you feel, it's called, you know, spiritual hunger. Our souls need a diet of meaning, or they start to get hungry. And when we get spiritually, you know, hangry, it can lead to all kinds of frustration and just being down in your spirit, which can lead to us lashing out at others because we're hungry in our soul. I mean, it's not just meaning and purpose, though. I mean, we all do things that we regret. I mean, we all do. There's no hiding from that. Every one of us here. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You know, those words that you blurted out when you were hangry, and now people that you love are hurt. That thing you did, which seemed like a good idea at the time, but then the people you care about found out about it and it broke their heart. That thing that you knew you were supposed to do, but you didn't. And now there's this big mess to clean up that wouldn't have happened in the first place if you just did what you knew you were supposed to do. I mean, when we do these things we regret, what, I mean, what baggage does it bring to your soul? What comes along with it? Guilt, shame, feelings of fear, defeat, failure. I mean, and these things, they're toxic to our souls. When they come into our souls, they create a hunger, a deep hunger in our souls to get rid of them, and they cause a hunger for forgiveness and redemption, deliverance. And that hunger for those things, it can drive some people to some pretty extreme things. You know, because the thing is, when we feel that kind of hunger in our souls, it is like being hungry for food. We want to try and feed that soul hunger with something that we hope is going to satisfy it. Because it hurts. It hurts in the deepest places of our being. When we feel that intense soul hunger, we'll feed it anything that we think has a chance of trying to satisfy it. And when, just like when you're really, really hungry for food, I mean, when, you know, tummy rumbling, hunger pangs, even, you know, getting the shakes, and then you're driving along and you see a drive-thru with some really nasty takeaway and you think, that'll do. You buy some super-sized grease burger and you scoff it down and it makes you feel better for about 3 seconds, but when you start to think, what, but... Now, you know, what on earth did I think that was a good idea? Now I'm no good in my tummy just for a different reason now. I mean, just like we're happy to settle for things that aren't good for us when we're really, really hungry for food. I mean, when we're soul hungry, we're willing to settle for things that are no good for us in the hope that they'll give us this fleeting hint of soul satisfaction. I mean, when you're really hungry for meaning, you can try to feed your soul things like, you know, accumulating money and possessions and nice things, expensive experiences, accumulating power and exercising it over other people, being constantly busy, poking your nose in other people's business to try and solve their problems for them, and to tell them, you'll thank me for this later. We can do all these kind of things because we hope that they're trying to give us a bit of meaning, that the world will be a different place because we've done these things. They might for about 3 seconds, but they're never going to satisfy any longer than that. So we think we need more money, more possessions, more things to do in the hope that we'll be satisfied for 4 seconds. It's never enough. I remember hearing a few years ago, someone was interviewing one of the richest people in the world, and he said, and the person asked him, how much money is going to be enough? Like, when are you going to be satisfied with the amount of money that you've got? And he said, when I've got one more dollar. Which is to say, never. There's no amount of money which is ever going to satisfy. And that's what it is with all these things. We think, you know, they're never enough. And in the end, we feel even more soul hungry than what we were before. I mean, people have done all sorts of different things looking for redemption from the guilt on their souls as well. I mean, when I was going to school, there was a homeless man that used to live on the footpath near the school and, you know, by a church. He kept all his earthly possessions in bags that he kept nearby him. Now, he wasn't homeless because he couldn't afford a house. He chose to live on the street, because he felt guilt about something that he'd done. I don't know what it was, but he felt that living like that was what he needed to do to redeem himself for what he'd done. And I think that was the reason why he picked a spot near the church too, because, you know, he was hoping that some of that redemption would flow down to him from the church. In the holidays, just a few weeks ago, we were driving around Brisbane, and the guy's still there. I mean, he's not in the same spot. He's moved to a different spot now, bit further, but he's still living by the side of a main road, still seeking redemption and not able to find it. I mean, this is over 20 years he's been there. Because what, I mean, those are just a couple of things, but what sits at the deepest place of our soul though? The deepest hunger of our soul? Rescue from death. So that forever we can live a life that's really worth living. I mean, not just same old forever. I mean, that's not living. But every day full of joy, peace, hope, wonder, meaning, power, and glory. That's what all our souls long for more than anything else. And that longing is for what the Bible calls eternal life. True, full, abundant life that's really worth living, that never, ever ends. Now, I know I've just run through a bunch of ways that we try to fill this soul hunger that doesn't work. But, I mean, the good news today is there is a food we can feed ourselves, the souls, that does really satisfy and is able to fill that deepest longing of our souls for eternal life. And that's what the passage that Libby read before is all about. And we're going to turn to it now to see what it says. Now, first, we're going to start at the beginning of John 6 because it's important to understand this passage that we're looking at today. I mean, at the start of the chapter, Jesus has huge crowds following him wherever he goes. They know that he can do amazing things like heal the sick. Maybe they heard of him turning water into wine. And so they thought it was a good idea to hang around him in case they needed healing because he could heal everyone. Now, it's important that John also points out that the Jewish festival of Passover was near because that explains the crowds out in the middle of nowhere, because Passover was one of three Jewish festivals each year where every able-bodied Jewish man was supposed to get himself from wherever he was up to Jerusalem. In the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem because it's on the top of a mountain. And they were supposed to go up to Jerusalem for a God-ordained party. And so that's why there's thousands of men walking around in the wilderness on their way to Jerusalem. And the reason that they're on their way to Jerusalem is what we've been talking about this morning. Their souls are hungry for eternal life. Ever since they were been born, they were told the stories about Moses, how he saved them, how he saved Israel from the land of Egypt, that he led them while they walked around in the desert for 40 years, and he fed them with manna from heaven, that he gave them God's laws and instructions and commandments and telling them how to live if they wanted to be blessed by God. They were probably told how after a few hundred years after Moses, the people of Israel and Judah didn't obey God's laws that Moses gave them, and so God sent them away from the land of Israel as a punishment. And eventually they returned to the land, and if they wanted to stay in the land, if they wanted to be welcomed into eternal life, they better obey God's laws, God's rules. And one of these rules was to go to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate. And they all wanted to be welcomed into eternal life. So that's why they're all on the road to Jerusalem to celebrate. And probably for most of them, they think that eternal life is going to come to them by obeying the rules, which is not too far off the mark for what lots of people still think today, really. I mean, there's lots of people who think that they can feed their hunger for eternal life by obeying rules. Maybe not the Jewish law, but some set of rules that they've convinced themselves is going to satisfy their soul's hunger. I mean, you see it on social media all the time. You need to think this way. You need to do this thing. You need to feel this way about that. You need to say these specific words, or you need to believe that this is true, or you're one of the bad guys and you need to be punished. So it's not too different. Yeah, it's not too different for us today. But the thing is, Jesus knows that their rule keeping is not going to satisfy their souls. So initially, he does something for them. He knows they're wandering around in the middle of nowhere. There's no Coles or Woolies around the corner. There's not even a Macca's drive-through. He knows they're hungry for food. So miraculously, he feeds them. He takes five barley loaves and a couple of fish, and he feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children who are probably there as well. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And even though somehow 5,000 plus people ate and were satisfied from five loaves of bread, there were still 12 basketfuls of food left over after everyone had eaten. I mean, so Jesus demonstrates to them that he is able to satisfy their physical hunger for food and provide even more than what's needed. which at one level is showing them that he's greater than Moses, the great prophet of Israel. Jesus had something even more important to teach them than that. And this lesson is on the other side of the lake, when the crowds find him again. Jesus thinks that they're only interested in satisfying their physical hunger for food. I mean, it'd be handy to have a bloke who can feed 5,000 men from five bread loaves when you're walking up a really long hill. But Jesus wants them to know that instead, they have someone who can do even greater things than that in front of them. So in verse 27 of John 6, he says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his approval on him." As we've said, you know, everyone's soul is hungry for eternal life. So the people respond, "What can we do to perform the works of God? If there's eternal life to be had, what do we do?" And remember, these guys have the mentality that eternal life comes from following the rules. And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." Now, that's different to anything that they'd ever heard before. They're not sure whether to believe him, whether to trust him. I mean, even though he's just miraculously fed over 5,000 people, they want Jesus to prove that he's someone worth listening to. So in verse 30, they say, "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." I mean, when he hears that, Jesus knows that they haven't quite understood things properly. So in verse 32, "Truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread of God from heaven that gives life. The people know that this is what they need to satisfy their soul hunger. And as we've been saying, you know, this is what we all truly need to satisfy our soul hunger. So in verse 44, they say, and I hope this is the request of your heart as well. Then they say, "Sir, give us this bread always." And the good news this morning is that Jesus tells them this bread exists. Not only does he tell them that it exists, he tells us how to get this bread and feed our soul with it until our souls are truly satisfied. So in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the food that our souls can feed on to truly satisfy our deep down soul hunger for eternal life. Just like Jesus had fed their bodies with bread until they were all satisfied. And not only did he just satisfy their hunger, they had 12 basketfuls left over. Jesus himself satisfies the hunger and thirst of our souls so that when we feed our soul a steady diet of Jesus, our souls will never be hangry again. Our souls won't even feel parched that they thirst, because Jesus is more than enough, so that we can fill our souls with Jesus as much as they will take, and we will never run out and become hungry again. There will always be more Jesus our souls can feed on. You know, like we were saying before, our souls hunger for meaning. And there are all sorts of things that we feed our soul to try and fill that hunger, only to find out they don't work. But when we feed our soul Jesus, I mean, Jesus connects us to a bigger story, a story bigger than our own. He connects us to the biggest story that's ever been, the story of how God created the whole universe, and then he stepped into history to save us when we turned away from him. And he's now calling his people, the church, and equipping us with his gifts so that we can carry on his mission with him of saving people. Saving people from death to life. We can work in his garden, you know, to playing a part, sowing seeds, watering them so that God will cause the growth to make them ready for harvest, be fruitful, truly fruitful. He's calling and equipping his people to shine his light into dark places, and then he calls us people to come out of the darkness into the light. He's calling and equipping his church to witness to his resurrection power, to bring life where there is death. I mean, there is no greater story. There is no greater purpose. There is nothing more meaningful than what Jesus connects us to when we feed our souls on him, when we play our part in his story. His story. So much. Unlike so much that we do in the world, nothing we, you know, and when we're in his story, working in his story, nothing we ever do fails to achieve the purpose that he has for it, and nothing we ever do is ever in vain. And isn't that the kind of meaning and purpose that your soul hungers for, that it thirsts for? I mean, Jesus is the bread that will satisfy that. Or if what your soul longs for is, you know, redemption and forgiveness, I mean, you don't need to impose a strict penance on yourself and live on the side of the road for 20 years. Jesus came down to save us from sin. He came to free us from guilt. He came to redeem us from shame. And when he died on that cross for us, he did that. And now everyone who believes, as far as the east is from the west, which is a poetic way of saying the longest distance possible, so, you know, so far away that the two things cannot possibly meet, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins away from us. So that now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all that we've done wrong. We don't need to do anything to earn our redemption with God that our souls long for. All we need to do is feed our soul with Jesus. But, I mean, how do we feed Jesus to our soul? I mean, it's a pretty abstract idea. I mean, certainly not like eating a loaf of bread. Well, Jesus tells us how to feed him to our souls. It's in verse 35, if you want to look at it again with me, where he says, "No one who ever comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." We come to Jesus, we believe in him. But I mean, he's up in heaven, we're down here on earth. How do we come to him? Well, he's left us a number of ways that we come to him. If we want to talk to him and share what's on our heart and ask for his help, we can come to him in prayer. Now, look, I know, you know, prayer is a religious sounding word, and we feel like, you know, with a certain, you know, religious kind of hoops we have to jump through for it to be properly prayer, and so we make it more complex and difficult than what it is. But, I mean, all you need to do is talk. Talk. Tell him what you think and feel. Ask him what questions that you have. Ask for his help where you need it. And talk to him like he is a perfect father who loves you more than you can ever possibly imagine and is eager to do good for you. I mean, the word prayer, it's an old word that we don't really use anymore, but it simply means asking. When I was much younger, I read a couple of Jane Austen novels, and it just means asking. It's just an older word. So if there's anything that you need, something that you want help with, just anything that's on your heart, just ask. Ask Jesus. You don't need to overcomplicate it. I mean, that's a way that we can come to Jesus now. He promises that when we truly come to him, and he says, if we come to him in prayer, he will never cast us out, but he'll hear from heaven and answer in accordance with his will. Then Jesus has also left us with his word, which is what we've got in the Bible. And the Bible tells us everything we need to know to live well in this world. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know in every detail possible. But whatever you're facing, it tells you everything that you need to know. So, I mean, another way that we come to Jesus, it's not just, you know, reading the Bible to check off our to-do list or getting a happy thought for the day. But if we have a question, whether it's a spiritual question or a question about what to do, if you're seeking some guidance from Jesus about something, you know, come to the Bible, study it. Study it to hear the voice of Jesus for you in it. It's coming to Jesus in the Bible to hear what he's telling us, hear him tell us who he is, what he's done for us, what he promises to do for us. What is good for us to do. I mean, and when you're really willing to come to the Bible to hear Jesus, to hear from Jesus in his word, I mean, he speaks. I mean, just about every Christian can tell you about a time that they've been reading the Bible. And out of nowhere, it's just like Jesus was speaking directly to them from the words there, right where they were at. That's another way we come to Jesus, searching for him in his word. I mean, lastly, for this morning, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ, because while Jesus is in heaven, the church is his hands and feet here on the earth, the main place where Jesus is working on the earth. Not the only place, it's the main place. And when we are gathered here together in his name, he is truly here among us by his spirit. And so another way that we come to Jesus is that we be part of his body, the church. In a church, we sing his praise, we hear his word read and taught and applied to our lives. We bring our requests before him in prayer. We serve one another using the gifts that he's given. We experience his love through the love that we have for one another. So, I mean, today we feed our souls by coming to Jesus. The word, in prayer, church. But coming to him, I mean, just reading the Bible, just saying some words of prayer, just sitting in the pew at church isn't enough for our souls to find satisfaction. Now, hear me out on this. It's no good to come to him and say, you know, it's not no good to come to him, hear what he has to say, and then reject him, thinking, yeah, nah, I'm going to do it my way, thanks. And if you look again at verse 35, our souls find their hunger and thirst satisfied when we come to him and believe in him. Now, the word believe is there because that's the one that we're used to, but it means trust. It means if you come to Jesus for meaning and he tells you, look, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's not just coming to him and hearing that and then walking your own way and holding on to your own burdens. It's trusting him by hearing those words and putting them into action, trusting him that being a part of his story then is better than trying to write your own. And if you're looking for forgiveness, and he says, confess your sins to God, and he will forgive and cleanse. It's trusting that he's true to that word and confessing your sins to God, not just turning around, not doing that and trying to buy redemption your own way. When you seek him for what he says in his word, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's trusting that that word is right and true, and not coming up with loopholes and arguments that we should actually understand it in a whole other way. Now, in all honesty, this is the hardest part. I mean, it's easy to come to Jesus. You know, we can all pray anytime. We can read the Bible whenever we want here in Australia anyway. We can walk into church on Sunday and it costs us nothing. All it costs is our time. We can hear what Jesus has to say, but actually believing it, taking it on board in your life like it's actually true, That's hard, because it means we have to give up our own notions of how we feed our souls. It means we stop following our own heart to find meaning. It means we let go of the wheel regarding our hope of salvation from sin and leaving it all in the hands of someone else. It means we give up on the rules for life that we've come to live by and judge others by, and allow the law of Christ to rule our hearts. Now, believe, trust, they're small words, but what they actually mean here is a very, very long bridge that not many cross. If you read on in John 6, you'll see that the people Jesus was talking to here in this chapter, this stuff that Jesus had to say was too much for most of them. And they walked away. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't trust Christ. But for those who trusted Jesus enough to put themselves aside for a moment, taste the food that Jesus was offering, trusting him in a way that they were actually walking the talk and proving it with their deeds, not just talking the talk. They tasted and saw that Jesus was better than anything else that they'd ever come across. And when everyone else was leaving because what Jesus was saying was a bridge too far for them, Jesus said, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" But with the soul whose hunger and thirst were satisfied by Christ, Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter had come to Jesus, believed in him, and he knew that there was nothing or no one in this world that could satisfy the longing of his soul, the longing of his soul like for eternal life like Jesus could. And for our souls to find satisfaction in him, I mean, these two things, they go together, coming to him, believing in him, trusting in him, coming to him in prayer, in his word, coming to his body, the church. And as we come to him, he will fill our souls. He will fill our souls' hunger for eternal life, until our souls have eaten as much as they wanted, believing in him, trusting in him, trusting that he is good, that he knows what he is doing, even if it doesn't make sense to us now. We trust that in time we will be praising him for just how he's done well in everything. Doesn't mean that all life is going to be a bed of roses, but it does mean that coming to him and trusting him, no matter what we go through, our souls will be full, satisfied, so that whatever our lot, we'll be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Let's pray now that our souls would find this satisfaction in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know our souls are hungry for eternal life. And you sent Jesus as the bread from heaven to be the bread of life that will feed our souls in a way that lasts to eternal life. Help us today and every day to come to him, to believe in him, and to find satisfaction for our souls in him. And help us to hold him out to others who don't know the satisfaction of him yet. Tell them in a way that sounds like good news to taste and see that he is good. And so may you build your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If the music team would like to come forward, we have a final song to sing.